We are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has the reputation, or a reputation, of being one of the most well-loved chapters in all of the Bible. It has a lot of good stuff in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses this morning. Romans chapter 8. Let's read our text for this morning. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Look at that last verse again. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Does that matter? Does pleasing God matter? I would think so. I would think so, and it seems to be that it is given as an issue with the Apostle Paul in our text. You see it on your outline. I've entitled the message, "In Christ Jesus," with the subtitle, "The Power to Please God." So far in our study of Romans, we have spent a great portion of the first seven chapters in establishing the nature of man as an unbeliever, the nature of man as he is when he is born of flesh into this world. We have seen in more ways than one where Paul has declared for us and set forth us that man is in rebellion against God. In the book of Romans, you'll see the word Spirit, or not Holy Spirit, just the Spirit of God, perhaps it may use that phrase, or some form of the word Spirit, as in spiritual or spirits, whatever. You'll see that word is used 32 times in the book of Romans. 20 of those times are found in chapter 8. So Paul is honing in this chapter in reference to, and it's talking about the Spirit of God. You'll see in our text this morning, you saw as we read it, there's a contrast between two things, between those that are walking after the flesh and those who are walking after the Spirit. Two groups. Okay? And you'll notice in verse 1, we're going to chase a rabbit here just for a second. In some translations, not all, it's both ways you'll find this in verse 1 of chapter 8. The last phrase, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," is not there. It is not in every translation that you can pick up. Probably a lot of you that are have your Bibles open, when you look at verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period. Some translations have an extra phrase, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Whether that is there or not makes no difference as far as the truth of the statement. He makes that same statement in verse 4. But it gives us these two groups. Now, I want to ask you a question. What came, you've heard the statement before, what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Think about that, whether the chicken, there's got to be an egg for the chicken, or the chicken wouldn't be there. And there's a chicken, then the egg has to come after him, but also before it. Well, think of it, of that same scenario in this phrase, in Christ Jesus. What comes first, being in Christ Jesus or walking according to the Spirit? In other words, do you walk according to the Spirit so that you might be in Christ Jesus, or are you in Christ Jesus so that you might walk in the Spirit? Okay, it is the latter. The fact that you are, if you walk in the Spirit, it is only because you are in Christ Jesus that you're able to do that. So we're looking at two groups, those who walk according to the flesh, those who walk according to the Spirit, in our text this morning. And the difference that it makes, this phrase, in Christ Jesus. So let's look at our outline. If you have an outline, point number one is this. Those who are in Christ Jesus will not face condemnation. You can look at verse 1 and just put a period there, and that is the crux of the matter. In fact, that is probably the, if you could summarize the entire book of Romans, that could be it. There is now no condemnation to them, those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you will not face condemnation. You notice the conclusion word there in that verse. There is therefore now. In other words, Paul has concluded something from what he has said before. Here's the conclusion that you can come to, that there will be no condemnation to you if you're in Christ Jesus. Notice that little word, now. There is therefore now no condemnation. It is the implications are that it's not just now and we're not sure about 5 weeks from now, but it's present now and it is will be that way for an eternity. The word condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation from whom? God. Condemnation for what reason? What reason has God got to condemn me? Sin. God has a just reason to condemn us. It's our sin. It is God who condemns. It is God who condemns us because of our sin. If we are in Christ Jesus, this verse 1 says, there is no condemnation. We've seen this idea back in chapter 5, 6, and 7, and now we see it again in 8, that when God places you and God redeems you and God saves you, when you are in Christ Jesus, you are there. You are there for good. You are His. Point number 2, those who are in Christ Jesus are free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is this, that we get a good look at the law, we get a good look at the moral law, and we see that the sentence there that is there for breaking the moral law is death. The sentence there is condemnation. The results of a person who is under the law is that they will die. There is a just death awaiting them because they have sinned. We have all sinned. And because we have sinned, we will die. Not just die physically, but die spiritually. Because we are sinners, we will die an eternal death. That is the law of sin and death. In Christ Jesus, we are free from that law. We are free from the law of sin and death. This is a different law. And perhaps it is a, Paul is using just a play on words when he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, a different kind of law that places us in Christ Jesus. It is a powerful law. It is not a law like the law of Moses was. It is not a law like the law that's written on your heart. That law had no power to deliver you from sin. But this law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a potent law. It is a powerful law that can free us from the law of sin and death. Point number three. Those who are in Christ Jesus have the power to live righteous lives. Now, let's be careful how we say what we say here. But I want you to look in verse 4. In verse 3, he's talked about this law of Spirit has freed you from the law of sinful, freed you from the law of sin and death. He's condemned sin in the flesh. And then in verse 4 says that, or so that, or in order that, something might take place. In order that you might do something. And what is that something? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God did not save you just so you could go to heaven. God did not save you and just leave you hanging here and someday He will come and we'll all go to heaven. No. God saved you that you, one of the things that you might do is live righteously now. You could not keep the law before, but now you can. In Christ Jesus, you have the power to live a righteous life. I have the power to live a righteous life. Now, like I said, I want to be careful. I don't mean by that that I will be sinless, that I will be perfect. No. That my motives will always be righteous, that my motives will always be pure. No. But there is a sense in which I have the ability, the power through Christ to live a righteous life that I did not have before I was converted. God has given us the power in Christ Jesus to do more than just cope with our life. I am so sick of hearing that word, cope. I want to be able to do more than just cope with the bad things that go on in my life. God has freed us that we might live in victory over these things, not just cope with them. Number four, those who are in Christ Jesus have a different mindset than unbelievers. Notice what he says in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you are in Christ Jesus, he says you mind the things of the flesh. What is that? Minding the things of the flesh. You think about them. They are an important part of your life that you cannot get away from. Minding the things of the flesh are the things that compel me to live the way I live. They influence the decisions that I make. What influences the decisions that you make? What influences where you go? What influences the places you frequent? What influences the things that you read or the videos that you watch? What influences those decisions that you make? What influences the career path that you may choose for your life? Minding the things of the flesh. If you were to die, would people remember you in that light. If they were to write a paragraph and describe what kind of person you were, would it include walking according to the Spirit? Would include things that here is a man, or here is a woman, here is a person who loved God. Can that be seen in your life? Minding the things of the flesh. You remember the movie. This is one of the my favorite movies. I just don't like musicals. I just can't stand musical movies, but there's one that I like, and I probably like that movie as much as any other movie, period. It's Fiddler on the Roof. Have you everyone seen Fiddler on the Roof? And I can't ever pronounce the guy's name. What's his name? Tevyar or something or other. You remember when he's frustrated because he's poor? You remember how he talks to God? You know, he looks up at the sky and talks to God, you know. And he asked God to, and I can't remember exactly the wording, but may you smite me with riches and may I never recover. I liked that line. You know, when you are in Christ Jesus, you will never recover. You will never get over it. There will always be something in your soul that is there permanently. It is there. You are in Christ Jesus. Then the last thing, number five, those who are in Christ Jesus have lives that are characterized by life and peace. Now, I don't mean by this again that there are never trials, that there are never hardships. But even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of hardships, those who are in Christ Jesus can have peace. There can be real peace. There can be real joy because of we are in Him. It is not just the joy and the peace. It's not just when we get to heaven. It's not just when we're glorified. It can be present now. Now, let's contrast that, because these eight verses contrast that with those who don't walk according to the Spirit, but those who walk according to the flesh. All right, we see that term, walking according to the flesh. What is that? How do you know if someone is walking according to the flesh? Okay, we may could name things that would be examples. Okay, if I'm a meth head, I'm probably walking according to the flesh. If I'm a thief and steal and get picked up for shoplifting over and over and over again, you might say he is walking according to the flesh. Those are examples. But how would you define that? Right? I think there are a couple of words that are thrown out and used in our society that unknowingly, unwittingly describe that. One is just this word secular. You ever think about what the word secular means? If I say we live in a secular society, somebody tell me what that means. What? Worldly? Is that what you said? Somebody else. Secular society. What does that mean? Okay, non-religious or without God. Okay, there's no thought given to God, no consideration given to God or to spiritual things. Is that how you would describe it? What's the word hedonism mean? Hedonism, H-E-D-O-N-ism. Okay, isn't that the ism that means someone is pursuing just pleasure? Am I right there? All right, everything that they do, every decision that they make is just based on what gives me the most pleasure at the moment. All right, these are our ideas that are wrapped up in this word walking according to the flesh. So that's the other side of this. We walk according to the Spirit. You have your mind set on things of the Spirit, or you're walking according to the flesh, or your mind is set on things of the flesh. He says in their lives, in verse 6, to be carnally minded, which is another word to describe that, is death. It is death. It always leads to death. First of all, there is a sentence of God upon it. God's judgment upon it is death. But how often do our decisions, when a person pursues life based on the flesh, how often is it that the end result of that is not good? It very often that's the case. There may be a short period of what we think is pleasure, but there's a price to pay for living a life that way. Notice what he says in verse 7. We're going to kind of hone in here just for a little bit. They that walk after the flesh, says in verse 7, that this carnal mind or this fleshly mind is enmity against God. Or it is hostile toward God. Now we spent chapter 1, we talked about it in chapter 2, we talked about it in chapter 5, how that Paul tells us that the mankind is not just apathetic toward God. He is hostile toward God. And here we are again. This carnal mind, the mind of an unbeliever who walks after the flesh, it's not that he is just secular. It is that he despises God. His heart is set in hostility against God. Now, that's what this verse says, isn't it? Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. That's the first of three phrases in this verse. The second phrase says this, because it is not subject to the law of God. That doesn't mean that he is not supposed to be subject to the law of God. It doesn't mean that God has no right to rule and reign over his life. It means that he will not make himself and place himself and recognize the fact that he is subject to the law of God. We don't like law. Do you like law? I don't. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Now, that's not good. But that's the way I am. I don't like to be subject to anybody or anything, God included. That is walking according to the flesh. Our mind is at enmity against God. We don't want to be subject to the law of God. And then he adds a third phrase. Neither indeed can be. The word can speaks of ability. This verse is saying the carnal man, the man who walks after the flesh, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, cannot. It's not that he will not. It's not only that he will not. This verse says he cannot subject himself to God's law. Yes, he doesn't want to. Yes, he hates it. But this verse says it's worse than that. He cannot. He cannot do it. verse 8 gives us sort of a conclusion. So then, here it is. Those that are walk after the flesh, the unbeliever, they cannot, there's that word again, they cannot please God. Have you ever thought about those words, pleasing God? Pleasing God. Verse 8 tells us, unbelievers cannot please God. How many of you read obituaries in the paper? Does anybody read obituaries? Raise your hand high. Hey, I expected to see the senior citizens among us. There's one young guy there raised his hand. All right? Most of my family, the people I'm kind of around a lot, it's usually the older people who read the obituaries. And you know, I used to ask my mother-in-law, she didn't read them that much anymore. I'd say, you know, why don't you, she couldn't wait to get the paper. The first thing she did is just take it all apart and put the obituaries there. I just thought of this story. One day, you know, some of them have the photograph of the person that dies. There's a guy there that she knew that's from Quitman. And before I gave her the paper, I got an ink pen and, I mean, put him a mustache and this and that on his face. Painted him all up, you know, and gave it to her. And that was kind of comical. And then another time I cut it out before I gave it to her, you know, so it's not all there. But obituaries, you know, I found myself glancing at them occasionally nowadays, looking at obituaries. You know, there is something revealing about obituaries. And this is not, I don't mean this is always true, but it's not so much what is said in the obituary. A lot of times it's what's not said. Now, I don't want to be judgmental, but when people die, and somebody writes their obituary, what do they put in there? They put only the good stuff. No, that's okay. You know, I don't see anything wrong with that. But like they put the best stuff. And what's revealing sometimes is in the whole thing, there's no mention of God. You put the best stuff there, and there's no mention that this person loves God. For an unbeliever, I'll tell you something. I don't mean to be crude or rude, but in every obituary, this could be said for unbelievers. It might say he was a member of the Rotary Club, he was a member of the Lions Club, he liked to go hunting and fishing. However, he could not please God. That could be said. This person was a nice guy. He loved his family. He had loved his grandkids. They were the joy of his life. However, his life did not please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. I want to go just in closing to the sixth chapter of John. The sixth chapter of John is probably one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. I think it's 71 verses. And I'll just point out a couple of things. Because if you are, think of unbelievers, if they cannot please God, if they cannot be subject to the law of God, if they are enemies of God, if they are at enmity against God, how can they ever be saved? You ever think of that? How can they ever be saved if they cannot please God? There's only one answer. God has to do something. Somebody has to do something besides them, because they, the text says, cannot do it. So something outside of themselves has to occur. Now you need to keep that thought in your mind, because the rest of the book of Romans, or for the next 4 or 5 chapters, we're going to be honing in on that, following that train of thought. In John chapter 6, Jesus, first part of the chapter, he feeds the 5,000. And I'm going to not embellish the story, but try to paraphrase it and get a little bit of the real life, how it happened. I mean, we've got 71 verses. That's a lot of verses, but there's a lot of things that doesn't tell about, you know, the people, about Jesus, about the disciples. But you can kind of read between the lines. All right? Now, you can read it over and over and over. If you don't think that my paraphrase is accurate, that's okay. Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says in John chapter 6 in verse 15, after that happened, they had 12 basketfuls left over. You remember that? Jesus saw that this crowd, 5,000 folks, was ready to take him by force and make him a king. And somehow, I don't know how, he slips away and gets and leaves. His disciples get on a boat, and we'll see, you can see a little later in the chapter, there's only one boat around. They get in the boat and they go out in the Sea of Galilee to get away, probably to get away from the crowd. The next morning, and during the night, a storm comes to sea, and Jesus walks on the water to his disciples on the boat and calms the sea, and they get to the other side. In the morning, back where they were, when he fed the 5,000, when daylight comes, the crowd is still there. Why are they still there? Okay, you can read the text a little bit and kind of get an idea why they're still there. They got fed yesterday. Right? They're hungry. It's daylight and they see that the boat's gone. And it says that they knew Jesus didn't get on the boat with the disciples. They know only the disciples got on the boat. But somehow they get it all figured out that Jesus and the disciples are on the other side of the seashore. And they go there. They walk around the other side or getting boats, whatever. They end up going over there. They ask, how'd you get here? Why didn't you leave us? You know, why? Where have you been? You know, we've been trying to find you. How did you get over here? Jesus tells them some pointed things. Jesus tells them this. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracle. All right, that would be a good reason to seek him, wouldn't it? If I saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, that would be pretty miraculous. Pretty something would seem to draw me to want to see what else he does. But Jesus told him, said, you're seeking me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the food and were filled. People today are not the first people in the world to have this sense of entitlement. Right? We think we're entitled to something. We want something that we think society owes it to us. Jesus feeds these folks one time by miracle, and they want another. They're wanting more. And they're brash. They start out, you know, a little bit just hinting, but before you know it, they're just throwing it out there. Feed us. Right? They said unto him, let me read, this is verse 26. Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Jesus says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It just goes right over their head. No interest in spiritual things. Then they say unto him, what can we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, it's hard enough to follow you around, you know, waiting for you to talk you into making some more bread. So just tell us how we can do it. Tell us how we can get the free stuff. Tell us how we can work miracles ourselves. Not because we're interested in God. Not because we're interested in the bread that doesn't perish. No, just to feed our bellies today. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. So now they get a little bolder. Show us a sign. What sign can you show us? Here's a little hint for you. You know, our fathers, God fed our fathers manna, bread, in the wilderness. What sign can you show us? They're wanting a perpetual, day by day by day, food factory out of Jesus. Jesus goes on to them, for the bread of God is which he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now most of the time, or at least a significant amount of time, you'll hear people talk about this text, and they look at these words as if these people's heart were pricked and they were wanting spiritual life. I don't think so. I think they were saying, Lord Jesus, give us the physical bread. Give us the bread. Now here's I'm saying all that to get to a couple of verses. In verse 37, here's one thing that Jesus says. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. No man can please God. What does this say? For a man to come to God, for a man to come to Christ, what has to happen? All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Here is something that the Father does in order that unbelievers might come to Jesus. The Father gives them to him. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. He goes on, look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but will raise him up at the last day. All right? You go on down to, you see in verse 41, Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about coming to him. And notice where the people's minds are. Verse 41, the Jews are saying, what does he mean? He's bread that came down from heaven. What kind of nonsense is that? Who does he think he is? Isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and his mother. What is the deal? Verse 44, Jesus said to them again, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now here that word except is a necessary condition to come for something. We see what it is. No man can come to the Father or can come to me except the Father draw him. What has to happen before a person can come to Jesus? The Father has to draw him. We said something has to happen. No man can please God. Somebody's got to do something besides the man, and it's the Father. The Father draws this person who hates God. The Father draws him, whatever that means, to himself. He goes on. Jesus keeps talking about this bread. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And notice this phrase. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he goes on and begins to use this analogy of his flesh being bread. And he goes on and his blood being drink indeed, he says. And this sounds pretty, the text says it's hard. Sounds pretty hard. And some of the people around, some of the disciples, and I don't think this is necessarily the 12, but some of those disciples in the sense that they are following Jesus, some of them begin to look at one another and go, huh? What? Eat his flesh? Drink his blood? Who is this kook? So some of them walked off. Some of them turned and left because to them, Jesus was just weird. He was just an idiot. He was just a madman talking about eating my flesh. Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, are you offended? Are you offended by what you just heard? Does this offend you? Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. What does that word quickeneth mean? Make alive. It is the Spirit that makes alive. Your flesh will profit you nothing. If you walk according to the flesh, there is absolutely no profit to that. You are a dead man walking. Jesus said the Spirit, we're going to see that word Spirit 20 times in chapter 8 of Romans. The Spirit is what gives life. The Spirit makes that dead man live. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Notice verse 65. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except, there's that necessary condition again, except it were given unto him by my Father. Now the next two or three verses are dramatic statements that we just read over, and you know, we just read them over and over and over, and we just read them. It says, from that time on, beginning right then, there were a lot of people that had been following Jesus around that quit. They left. No more. Through this guy. Disillusioned, whatever you want to call it. Jesus turns to his disciples. And he asks them this. You want to leave too? Okay, I know I've said this before, but we need to get this down. Jesus didn't ask them in this way. Jesus didn't say, please don't leave me. All these people are walking off. You're not going to leave too, are you? Please don't leave. I don't think so. I think Jesus was saying this. The door is always open. You can leave anytime you want. Do you want to follow me? You can. But you can leave anytime you want. For a person who is in Christ Jesus, there's no option. There's no option. Peter says, where will we go? What will we do? What better option is there? And I will say it to you. If you or me, if we are in Christ Jesus, our hearts are set on Him. He does not offend us. Our minds are on Him. It is an unquenchable, extinguishable, you cannot put out that fire that Jesus has placed in your soul. You cannot drown it out. The dead have been brought to life. We are in Him. We're going to pick that up next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts. God, there are so many circumstances that are unique to me. Circumstances that another Christian, another person has had in their life. Thoughts they've had in their head that are not mine. They're not like me. We are not all cookies chopped out of the same mold. You work in our lives in different ways, in different times, in different intensities. You brought us all down a different path. But Father, when you save us, the life that you have placed in our souls and in our hearts, there's some common ground there. A love for you. God, a commitment to acknowledge you as Lord of our lives. An understanding that you are Lord that grows. Father, make our hearts true. Make our hearts pure. God, may we walk according to your Spirit. God, help us to just acknowledge you in all of our ways. God, help us to acknowledge you as we go through each day, God, to put off the things that do not please you.